And the sermon today has to do with our human hearts. We are told in the Scriptures that we are to love God with all our hearts. And you can read that in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37. And we also read, of course, that the love of God is the keeping of the commandments. And you read that in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. But now, how does the Bible describe the human heart? And in light of that, how can we love God with all our hearts? As we will see, there seems to be quite a contradiction. Because let's turn with me to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. This is just prior to the flood. And it says in here in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now that doesn't sound like it describes a heart which is able to love God totally and completely. Notice also the very famous passage in Jeremiah chapter 17 and in verse 9. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. Here's the definition. Here's the description of the human heart. And look how God looks at it. He says, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. The margin says, incurably sick. Can't be healed, humanly speaking. He says, who can know it? Now that's how the Bible describes the human heart, the natural human heart. Notice a passage in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, and let's look at verse 3. And here Solomon, the wisest man who has ever lived, because apart from Jesus Christ, we understand that. Look what he wrote. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun. That one thing happens to all. Truly, the hearts of the Son of Man are full of evil. Madness is in their hearts while they live. And after that, they go to the dead. Full of evil. That describes all of us, including all of us prior to our conversion. But we'll come to that. It describes the human heart. But the interesting thing is, God didn't create it that way. You don't find that God created Adam and Eve with this evil, wicked, deceitful heart. You find that when God had created man, after he had renewed the surface of the earth, he looked at everything he had done, including the creation of Adam and Eve, and he said everything he had made was very good. Very good. Now, if it was very good, he didn't create man with a terribly evil and wicked heart. And still, we read again in Ecclesiastes, should have stayed here, Ecclesiastes chapter 7, and in verse 29, truly this only I have found, says Solomon, God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. So he made him upright in the sense that he didn't make him with an evil and rotten heart. So how did man's heart become that way? Again, Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 11. Here's one interesting passage. Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 11. Because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, Therefore, the heart of the sons of man is fully set in them to do evil. It gets to the point where it's fully set. The reason is because punishment is not executed right away, whether we are talking about punishment in human legal matters, or whether it's talking about the fact that God is not ruling this world yet, that it's Satan's world, and that God will intervene in his due time. Notice Genesis chapter 8. That's when God did intervene, when he wiped out all men from the face of the earth through a flood, excluding those who were in the ark. And then look what God says after that in Genesis chapter 8 and in verse 21. The Lord smelled a soothing aroma. That is when Noah gave a sacrifice after they had exited the ark. And then the Lord said in his heart, notice this, he said in his heart, giving you already an idea what the Bible means when it talks about the human heart and, in this case, God's heart. I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. From his youth. Not necessarily at the moment when it's conceived in the womb of the mother or when it's spawned, but it enters a development leading to this wicked and evil heart. How is that possible? Who is responsible? Well, we want to look a little bit at some passages showing us that man can and does harden his heart. And that can happen through pride. Many times it does. A lack of humility. Let's go to Exodus chapter 9. Exodus chapter 9. And let's notice an interesting passage in verse 34 and 35. Of course, we are talking here about Pharaoh, the Pharaoh of the Exodus. And in Exodus 9 and verse 34, after a plague was poured out on Egypt, and then he prayed that the plague would end, and Moses said, okay, I will pray to God that it would end, and then it did end. Notice, verse 34, and when Pharaoh saw that the rain, the hail, and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet more, and he hardened his heart, he and his servants. And so the heart of Pharaoh was hard. Neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses. But it wasn't just Pharaoh and the Egyptians who hardened their hearts. Notice an interesting passage in 1 Samuel chapter 6. I suggest to you that that is what is happening to natural man all along. 1 Samuel chapter 6 and in verse 6. Why then do you harden your hearts? The question is asked. As the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts, when he did mighty things among them, did they not let the people go that they might depart? And this is going to be given as an example, saying, why do you follow that bad example and do it yourself? Also, the book of Proverbs, chapter 28. Proverbs 28 and verse 14. Proverbs 28 and verse 14. Happy is a man who is always reverent. Not the best translation. It should say who is always in fear of God or who always fears God, because we never want to use the word reverent in regards to a man. That's why we're not calling ministers of God reverents. But the one who always fears God, he is happy. But he who hardens his heart, see, he does it. He hardens his heart. He will fall into calamity. And also notice 2 Chronicles, chapter 36. So it seems to be a natural thing to do, and in fact it is. 2 Chronicles, chapter 36, and in verse 13. He is the last king of Judah, King Zedekiah. And he had made an agreement with Nebuchadnezzar, and then he rebelled against that. And God didn't look at this very kindly. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear an oath by God. But he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart against turning to the Lord God of Israel. See, people were hardening their hearts, preventing them to repent. Because of pride, because of lack of humility, because of an unwillingness to submit to God. And that is true today, as it was true all along. Generally speaking, man does not want to listen to God. Man wants to walk after his evil, hardened, deceitful, wicked heart. And let's look at a few scriptures which makes it very, very clear. Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah chapter 7 and at verse 24. It was true then. It is true today. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but walked in the counsels and in the imaginations of their evil hearts, and went backward and not forward. That was Jeremiah 7, verse 24. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 13 and in verse 10. He says, "This evil people who refuse to hear my words, who walk in the imagination of their hearts and walk after other gods to serve them and worship them, shall be just like this thatch which is profitable for nothing." You see the connection here? Here are people who are walking after their own hearts in worshiping other gods. Everything but the true God. And even when they claim to be Christians, even when they claim that they worship God, what God are they worshiping? A Trinitarian God, which makes no sense at all. Or they are working or worshiping one God in three hypostases, the way some have explained it. Now, they are not willing to walk after the true God and worship Him. Why is that? Jeremiah 18 and verse 12. Jeremiah 18 and verse 12. They said, "That's hopeless. So we will walk according to our own plans, and we will everyone do the imagination of his evil heart." And that's what we see. And most people today cannot be reached. Cannot be reached. See, when pride comes in, even if there was some understanding of the truth, when pride comes in, like I read a little bit about some comments during the announcements, or the way that I see it, right? It's going to be very, very difficult to reach those people. Look at Zechariah chapter 7. Zechariah chapter 7, verses 11 and 12. Zechariah chapter 7, 11 and 12. "They refused to heed, shrugged their shoulders, stopped their ears so that they couldn't hear. Yes, they made their hearts like flint." Actually, flint, a very poor translation here. The Authorized Version says adamant stone. But still, the better translation is in the New American Bible, saying they made their heart diamond heart, or like a diamond, as hard as a diamond. You can't cut that, you see. You can't get through anymore. They made their hearts like flint or like a diamond, as the German Elberfelder Bible has it, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. And thus great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. See, they were responsible. See, they refused to hear. They made their hearts like diamonds. And with that kind of an attitude, it will get worse and worse. Notice Jeremiah chapter 16. Jeremiah 16 and verse 12. He says, "You have done worse than your fathers. For behold, each one walks according to the imagination of his own evil heart, so that no one listens to me." What the fathers did, he says, was bad. You did even worse, because you hardened your heart more and more. Let's turn to Romans chapter 1. Mr. Mitchell, in his sermonette, already touched upon that scripture. In Romans chapter 1, let's just read verses 21 to 24. It's describing the natural human mind, if you please. But it's also a warning to us today, because you can read the entire passage as a warning for the church not to fall into that same trap and ending up committing the unpardonable sin. In Romans 1 and verse 21, it says, "Although they knew God, they didn't glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their hearts." Became futile in their hearts, "and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise," oh, I know it better, I see it this way, "they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things, and therefore God also gave them up." I mean, he allowed it to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts. You see the progression. To dishonor their bodies among themselves. And of course, then it does talk about homosexuality here without any doubt. God allowed that to happen. Why they developed that kind of a bad and evil attitude. They knew God. They refused to thank him. They refused to serve him. They wanted to go after their own ideas. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 18. They're having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their hearts. They became alienated from God, became ignorant. They had their heart hardened so that they couldn't and wouldn't understand. Now, there are passages which tell us that God hardens the heart. I just want to quickly go to Exodus chapter 4. We read about Pharaoh, that he had hardened his heart. That was the wording. But now in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 21, we find this wording. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'When you go back to Egypt, see that you do all these wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go.'" Now, how did God harden his heart when we read, on the other hand, that Pharaoh hardened his heart? Now, in Exodus chapter 8 and verse 15, I believe we find the answer. Exodus chapter 8 and verse 15. "But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief from the plagues, he hardened his heart." Again, he hardened his heart and didn't heed them as the Lord had said. You see, he made that decision to harden his heart and God allowed it. Now, God didn't give him the repentance, perhaps, or when he offered it to him, he wouldn't accept it. But we see the context here, something we read earlier. The penalty for sin didn't happen right away. God didn't immediately punish Israel, or rather Egypt here in this case, of wiping them out. That ended up, of course, at the Red Sea. And so because of that, he hardened his heart again. And so God let it happen. See, In that sense, God hardened it because he didn't bring about the punishment right away for a purpose, for a plan. But it was still absolutely the responsibility of Pharaoh because he did it and God just allowed it to happen. Like he gave up, as we read earlier, people because of the hardness and the deceitfulness of their heart to these evil lusts they have. Now, at Christ's time, believe it or not, his own disciples, his apostles, before their conversion, had hardened hearts. Of course they did. As we all did. Mark chapter 6 and verse 52. Mark chapter 6 and verse 52. Christ had talked to them about spiritual matters, and they always tried to understand them physically. It says, "For they hadn't understood about the loaves, because their heart was hardened." A hardened heart prevents understanding, prevents belief, prevents trust in God. Mark chapter 8 and verse 17. "And Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, 'Why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened?'" You see that? With a hardened heart, they don't understand. They don't believe. Notice Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. Now that was after Jesus Christ had died and was resurrected. Before, however, the disciples had received the Holy Spirit. Mark 16 and verse 14. "And afterwards he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen." And so God tells us time and again to prevent our heart from being hardened, to listen when God speaks to us in different ways, whether he speaks to us through his word, whether he speaks through us or to us through circumstances, in sermons, in the literature, whatever. Hebrews chapter 3. Now, God wouldn't say this if it would be automatic that when God speaks to us in whatever way, we would listen. It's obviously not that automatic, even when it comes to members in the church. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7. Paul is writing to church members. He says, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness where your fathers tested me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. And therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts. They haven't known my ways. And so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." Verse 12, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing," falling away from the living God. Don't make the mistake believing that the falling away, which is prophesied, is not applying to the church of God. It most certainly is. Here's a warning. Don't have an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily, what it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. What is sin? It's a transgression. I say that one again. It's a transgression of the law. What is God's love? That is the love of God that we keep, the law. Talk about the spiritual law of the Ten Commandments, of the judgments and the statutes which define the Ten Commandments. Not talking about ritual laws here, of course. But he is warning us not to have a hardened heart through the deceitfulness of sin, thinking that that sinful conduct might be justified. And if you read the entire passage, it keeps talking about don't harden your heart. Chapter 4 and verse 6, for instance, in the next chapter, Hebrews 4 and verse 6, since therefore it remains that some must enter, it's talking about the future rest of the millennium, the kingdom of God, and those to whom it was first preached didn't enter because of disobedience. Now, there, of course, we're talking about them, they entering the promised land as a foreigner, a physical foreigner. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Which obviously means that we can, even in God's church, harden our hearts. Because we want to do something. We are being told, no, that is not really what the Bible says. Oh, but I'm going to study that myself. I'm going to find out myself what I want the Bible to say so I can do what I want to do. Very, very dangerous. In Deuteronomy chapter 15 and verse 7, we find what it means to harden our hearts, what the consequence is. Deuteronomy 15 and verse 7, if there is among you a poor man of your brethren within any of the gates in your land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your hearts nor shut your hand from your poor brother. Hardening our heart means not wanting to do what we ought to do, whatever it may be. And so it's very clear then, if you want to go back to the beginning statement, that we need to love God with all our heart, that our wicked, evil heart must change. Because we can't love God or our neighbor with a wicked, hardened heart. It got to change. It got to become soft. The hardness of the heart must be replaced with tenderness, if you please, with softness. And so we find an interesting passage in 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 22. 2 Kings 22 and in verse 19. God says here, because your heart was tender or soft, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself, opposite from pride, you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they would become a desolation and a curse, and you tore your clothes and wept before me, I have also heard you, says the Lord. Which means that God is not listening to us when we have a hardened heart, when we are willing to change, when we are unwilling to change, I should say, when we are willing to walk in accordance with our own evil imaginations, when we have this pride, when we don't have this humility. But if we do, then God is willing to change, or rather to listen to us so that we can receive his blessing. But in order to do that, we have to have a willing heart, and we have to follow God willingly. And many passages point that out. In the past, some people were living in constant fear, and maybe today that's true as well, I don't know, in constant fear in that, oh, if I don't do this, God is going to come down on me and he smacks me over the head and I'm going to... No, this is not the way to live our lives. Notice, in Exodus chapter 25, Exodus 25, because we have to have the fear of God, that it means respect. It doesn't mean like we are always in this terrible anxiety. Exodus 25 and verse 2. Speak to the children of Israel that they bring me an offering. From everyone who gives it willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering. Willingly with his heart. In Exodus chapter 35, and in verse 29, Exodus 35 and verse 29, we find another aspect here added to it. He has filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding. Sorry, 29 I was reading, right? I wasn't reading that. I was reading verse 31, but that's good too. But let's go back to Exodus 35 and verse 29. The children of Israel brought a freewill offering to the Lord, all the men and women, notice, whose hearts were willing to bring material for all kinds of work, which the Lord, by the hand of Moses, had commanded to be done. And now Exodus 36 and verse 2. Then Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab, and every gifted artisan in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, everyone whose heart was stirred to come and do the work. The willing heart which they had would stir them, would motivate them to do something good. That's why we are talking about a free will offering. That's why we are talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, a very familiar passage, even when it comes to giving offerings today, let's say during the holy days, what our attitude has to be. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart. Not grudgingly, or of necessity, or with a fearful anxiety. No, but what you purpose in your heart, you do it not grudgingly, but God loves a cheerful giver. Somebody who is giving it willingly, cheerfully, joyfully. That's very important to God, because he wants to see people who decide based on their own free will to follow him. And he also reacts not too happily when people either don't do it at all or they serve him because of a wrong motive. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, Deuteronomy 28, verses 46 and 47. They, he's talking about some plagues which are going to come, they shall be upon you for a sign and a wonder, and on your descendants forever, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of all things. You see the emphasis here? Joy and gladness of heart. That's what God wants to see in us. That's what that soft and the tender heart must bring about. And so our heart cannot be divided, as it is even, you know, when it comes to church members or those with whom God's Spirit might work. It's divided. Hosea chapter 10. Hosea chapter 10. We have to ask ourselves, after we have understood what our heart was and what it cannot be today anymore, but what about our goals, our motivations, our desires? Hosea chapter 10 and verse 2, this is what God is saying to the people here. Their heart is divided. And the margin has here divided in loyalty. Now they are held guilty because it is not undivided, if you please. And God tells us very clearly we have to serve him with an undivided heart. Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You see, that's the same kind of a concept. Let's turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 9. This is what David taught his son Solomon. And as for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him. Now the New King James Bible says here, with a loyal heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. And if you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Now when it says forever in all these places, it doesn't mean for all eternity. It doesn't have to mean that. The word forever can just mean unless certain conditions change. So we've got to keep that in mind. But here he is telling him to have a loyal heart. Now the authorized version, every time the New King James says loyal heart, translates a perfect heart. A perfect heart. And what is meant by that is a heart which is not divided. The NIV says with wholehearted devotion. The RSV says with a whole heart. And then there are many passages where people have served God with a heart which was not fully committed, as the NIV sometimes said it, but it was divided. And we cannot have a divided heart. We have to have a loyal heart in the sense that it has to be perfect, in the sense that it has to be wholehearted. Wholehearted. Notice 2 Chronicles chapter 25 and verse 2. 2 Chronicles chapter 25 and verse 2. And notice the apparent contradiction here. But it's not a contradiction if you understand what's being said. He says, and he, Amaziah, King Amaziah, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a loyal heart. Not with a perfect heart. Not with a undivided heart. With wholehearted devotion. Even though he did right. But God said he didn't do it with his whole heart. And notice, as a contrast, 2 Chronicles chapter 15. And verse 17. 2 Chronicles 15 and verse 17. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their hearts and sought him with all their soul. 2 Chronicles 15, verse 15, I'm reading. And he was found by them, and the Lord gave them rest all around. Verse 17. 2 Chronicles 15, verse 17 now. But the high places were not removed from Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was loyal, or perfect, or undivided, all his days. You see the contrast here? Here was one king. He did apparently everything which was right in the eyes of God, but not with his whole heart. Here was another king. He didn't do everything which was right. He didn't remove these places here where, you know, pagan worship was taking place, but he had a perfect, undivided heart. How do you explain that? God looks at the heart. We know that David had a perfect heart, even though he sinned. He sometimes sinned very gravely. But he recognized his sin, he repented, it was forgiven, God wiped it out. Somebody else might do what's right in the letter, but not with the right heart, and God is not that pleased with such a person. That's the difference. You see, we all sin. We all sin from time to time, even though we might have had the Holy Spirit for a long, long time. The question is, what are we going to do about it? Once we recognize that we have sinned, are we trying to justify it? Are we beginning to harden our hearts to think, well, you know, this is fine and we don't have to repent of it? Or do we repent of it when we recognize it and confess it to God and ask for forgiveness? That's the difference. The one did not everything right, but he did it with a loyal, perfect, undivided heart. The other one, by the letter perhaps, did it all right, but he didn't have that kind of a heart. What do you think with whom God was more pleased? Notice Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And notice verse 5. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 5. Servants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sense while you are concerned, you don't want to necessarily disobey, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. You can apply this to our situations today, the thing in terms of employees and employers. There are some employees, even in the church, they always want to tell the employer how to run the work, how to run the office, how to do this and how to do that. That's not necessarily the best way to keep your job. Now here, you are be obedient to those who are over you. But understand, you're not really doing it to the employer. You are doing it to Christ, and you're doing it with sincerity of heart. The word sincerity can also be translated as singleness, as the Authorized Version has it. With singleness of heart, with an undivided heart. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 22. Colossians 3 and verse 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as man pleases, but in sincerity, or again, singleness of heart, fearing or respecting God. And so the key is to search God with all our heart, with our whole heart. Let's turn to Psalm 119. You know, if we do that, we will be willing to change our lives every time we find that it needs to be changed. And we will submit to God in whatever situation. And we won't try to justify our conduct by reinterpreting Scripture, perhaps, to have some kind of a quote-unquote justification, because we want to do this anyhow. So we just have to put a mantle of righteousness, quote-unquote, over it. Psalm 119 and verse 2. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with the whole heart. Seek Him with the whole heart. Verse 145. Psalm 119 and verse 145. I cry out with my whole heart. Hear me, O Lord. I will keep your statutes. It's not a matter of not keeping it. Now, he wants to do it with his whole heart. But notice in 2 Chronicles, we know that Solomon didn't obey God with his whole heart, unlike his father David. And you might say, as the father, so the son, so Solomon's son didn't either. In 2 Chronicles chapter 12 and in verse 14, this is talking about Solomon's son. And he did evil because he did not, notice, prepare his heart to seek the Lord. You have to prepare your heart to seek the Lord. You have to make a commitment. You have to say, well, I really want to do it. No matter what, I am going to follow God no matter what. Solomon's son, Rehoboam, didn't want to do that. And so we find also that that is the same today for most people. Hosea chapter 7. Hosea chapter 7. And let's notice verse 14. They did not cry out to me with their heart when they wailed upon their beds. You see, they cried out to God, maybe. They prayed to God, but they didn't do it with their heart. In Jeremiah chapter 3, let's turn back to that one as well. It gives an additional aspect to it. You know, we might pray to God, but if we don't do it with a whole, and as I will show you, no new heart, it's not going to do much. Jeremiah 3 and verse 10, and yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah has not turned to me with her whole heart, but in pretense, says the Lord. You can say, with hypocrisy. Well, they have returned to God, it says, but not with their whole heart, but in pretense, in hypocrisy. They put on a show. It looked pretty good, but it wasn't. And so, in order to be able to love God with all our hearts, we have to get a new heart. It is just that simple. And when God offers it to us, when God opens our heart, when God speaks to us, we must respond. Notice in Acts chapter 16, we find how God does it. The beginning stage, if you please. Acts chapter 16 and at verse 14. Acts 16 and verse 14. Now it happened, as we went to prayer, Acts 16 and verse 14. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. See, in other words, she was already a person who worshipped God the best she could. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. So here was somebody who was already worshipping God, but she needed more. And so Paul was preaching, and for her to be able to understand and to heed what Paul was saying, God had to open her heart. Now, it was still her responsibility as what to do with the teaching, of course, in this particular case, because she was even baptized. But God has to open the heart of man. And ultimately, he has to give us his Holy Spirit. And that's the only power which can change our hearts. Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. Romans 5 and verse 5. Hope does not disappoint, because the love of God, remember, what is the love of God? Keeping his commandments. The love of God has been poured out in our hearts. How? By the Holy Spirit, who, or better which, was given to us. You see all the steps here? God opens the heart of man. Man got to respond. Ultimately, it gets to the point where a person repents, believes in the gospel of the kingdom of God and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and that Christ is our personal Savior who has died for us, for our sins, so that we can have forgiveness, becomes baptized. It's not enough. And then the minister has to lay his hands on the person, praying to the Father to give that person the Holy Spirit. All these steps are necessary to receive the Holy Spirit. And then, with the Holy Spirit, the love of God is poured into your heart, enabling you to keep the commandments. If one of that is missing, you don't have a new heart. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and in verse 6, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. Now here comes the role of Satan the devil. How did man's heart become that evil? Because this is Satan's world. And Satan is bombarding people with his thoughts from youth, from childhood. And if we don't counteract that, even as parents towards our children, their hearts will become hardened. That's why it's so important here. Whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Verse 5, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for your sakes. Verse 6, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of the darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God has shone in our hearts. It's a process. You don't get the understanding and the knowledge all at once when you receive the Holy Spirit. You get a measure. You have to grow in that knowledge, that understanding. With the right attitude, you will. With the wrong attitude, you won't. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6. Galatians 4 and in verse 6. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. And so that's why David, in Psalm 51, as you know the scripture very well, asks God to create in him a new heart, a pure heart. And of course, he's asking him not to take the Holy Spirit away from him. The word create, by the way, in this context, is the same which you find in Genesis 1:1, where you read, God created heavens and earth. God has to create a new heart in us. But you see, we have to allow him to do it. We, based on ourselves, could never do it. Our heart is wicked and evil, and we could never, ever love God with all our hearts. We could never, ever even do the good things which God expects of us if it weren't for God's involvement in our lives and giving us a new heart. Jeremiah chapter 24. Jeremiah chapter 24 and in verse 7. He says, then I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. For they shall return to me with their whole hearts. But notice what it says, I will give them a heart to know me. It has to come from God. Also notice Ezekiel chapter 11. Ezekiel chapter 11 and at verse 19. Then I will give them one heart. See, one heart. An undivided heart. A single heart. One heart. And I will put a new spirit within them, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh. See, that stony, that hardened heart which we have. He will take that away from us, and he will give us one new heart. And I will give them a heart of flesh, verse 20, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Notice, he will do it. He will give us this new heart, but we must cooperate. He's not going to give it automatically. We must cooperate, and that's why you do read in Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel 18. And in verse 31, that's our responsibility. Never think that we can leave it all to God and we don't have to do anything in the process. Ezekiel 18, verse 31, cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed. Get yourselves a new heart. Get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? He's asking us to get ourselves a new heart. Well, we can only get it from God. God gives it to us. We got to accept it. If we don't accept it, God is not forcing it upon us. And so there are many passages which point that out, and I don't have the time to go into all of them, but many passages point that out, that God is going to give us this new heart. And when he does, when he gives us the Holy Spirit, that Christ is living in our hearts. You read that, for instance, in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17 in passing. But we also read that we have to sanctify Christ in our hearts. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, showing again our responsibility, our part in that process. But notice in 2 Peter chapter 1, a very interesting passage, again showing this development. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. 2 Peter 1 and verse 19. We also have the prophetic word made more sure, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Now, who is that morning star? Christ clearly identifies himself several times as the morning star, which he wants to give to us. He wants to give himself to us. But we have to allow Christ, the morning star, dwelling and shining ever brighter in our hearts. It's another way of saying what Paul says in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19. Galatians 4 and in verse 19. My little children, Paul is saying, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. Christ has to be formed in us. We have to become more and more Christ-like. When people look at us, are they seeing Christ in us? That's what it's ultimately tantamount to. Are they finding this new heart in us, this overflowing heart of love towards God and neighbor? Or what are they seeing? What does it all mean when we have a new heart? What does it mean? The few minutes remaining, I will quickly go through some pointers. Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 17. There's so much more we could talk about here in this context, but Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 17 "At that time Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered to it, to the name of the Lord to Jerusalem. They shall walk no more after the stubbornness of the evil heart." So when we have that new heart, we will walk no more after the stubbornness of that evil heart we once had. So we got to ask ourselves, does this describe us? Psalm 37. Psalm 37, and notice verse 31. Psalm 37, verse 31. Here a righteous person is described. The law of his God is in his heart, and none of his steps shall slide. Is God's law, we're talking about that spiritual law of the Ten Commandments, the statutes, judgments, defining the Ten Commandments even more, is that in our heart even? So that we can quote-unquote automatically, I don't mean that in that sense, but you see, it becomes our second nature so that we can keep it because it's in our heart. Notice Psalm 112. Psalm 112, verses 6 to 8. We all have to come to that point. Now, of course, we haven't come to that perfectly yet. None of us has. But that's what it's being described. That's the ultimate goal. Psalm 112, verses 6 to 8. Surely he, a righteous person, will never be shaken. The righteous will be in everlasting remembrance. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He will not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies. We have to have this steadfast, this established heart, which also in times of trouble, in times of trial, in times of problems, will never become afraid. Knowing in every circumstance, God is working it out. Now, I don't think that anyone can honestly say that that describes him in or her in every circumstance. And we find in Psalm 42 that sometimes we become a little bit afraid when problems arrive and arise. Psalm 42 and verse 5. But then the question is asked. That's the interesting point here. The question is asked, knowing all this, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? So, yeah, there was a situation. This person was afraid, concerned, but he goes on to say, hope in God. He's talking to himself, hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. It's interesting how the Living Translation brings it. It says, take courage, my soul, Why be downcast? Why be discouraged and sad? Hope in God. I shall yet praise him again for his help. Beautifully worded. It's always good to remember that, because there will always come times and they will get worse when we are faced with trials, with problems. And sometimes these problems are really big and we don't see a solution. We don't see how this could be worked out. But we also have to have that faith. God is going to work it out and turn it over to him. That's ultimately what it means to have a steadfast, established, single, godly heart. Matthew chapter 5 gives us another interesting clue, if you please, what it means to have a heart which is pleasing to God. Matthew 5 and verse 8. It says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Pure in heart. Now, what does it mean? Practically, what does it mean to have a pure heart? Well, look at chapter 5 and verse 28. This is what it means to not have a pure heart. It says, I say to you that whoever looks at the woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So the point is, if we have this pure heart which God talks about, we will not even lust in our heart for another, in this case, married woman, obviously, because we're talking about adultery here. We won't do that. We won't do that. But fornication is also not allowed. You might later look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 19, where Christ is talking about what's coming out of the heart and all these bad things, lying, stealing, blasphemy, bad ideas, bad thoughts, murder, and so on. That's not a pure heart. Now, the pure heart is a good heart in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 and verse 45. Luke chapter 6 and verse 45. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good. Let's leave it right there, because then it also talks about the evil man. No, we are supposed to be those who bring forth good out of the good treasure of our heart. In Luke chapter 8 and in verse 15, because if we have a good heart, we will listen. We won't have a hardened heart anymore. The ones that fell on the good ground, talking about the parable of the sower, the seed which fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, so they keep it, and they bear fruit, and they bear it with patience, long-suffering. So the point is, if you don't have a good heart, you are not going to bear any fruit. You are not going to even keep the word. You won't probably even understand it to begin with. That's why we need this good heart. Now, another clue, another manifestation of a new heart can be found in Matthew chapter 18 and in verse 35. Matthew 18 and verse 35. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Now, we might be inclined, because we have to quote-unquote forgive somebody, right? Because that's what we got to do. We are expected to do that. But we don't do it with our whole heart. And if we don't do it with our whole heart, we haven't really forgiven our brother yet at all. And we still will carry around grudges and bad feelings about a person. Now, in order to be one who is accepted by God, who can expect to be forgiven for his trespasses, he must forgive his brother his trespasses from the heart. And we're talking about the new heart. And that's a clue. Can you do that? If not, you have to work on your new heart or try to get one. And so, in conclusion, let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22. Because all the things which we have kind of discussed today could be summarized in this passage. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 22. Now, of course, here Paul is talking to Timothy, and he's talking about youthful lusts. But I like to broaden that and talk about lusts in general, because, believe me, even older people do have lusts they have to get rid of, right? Ideas they are still lingering on, which shouldn't be there. So let's just say in chapter 2 and verse 22, flee also lusts. Now, he's talking to Timothy. He says, youthful lusts, flee also lusts, but pursue, in other words, follow, in other words, aim at, in other words, get very close as you can, pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You see, if we have a pure heart and if we call on God with a pure heart, we are going to overcome whatever lusts there might be. And we are going to follow righteousness and faith and love and peace. So the point still is, how is our human heart today? Is it that wicked, evil heart which we heard about, which is natural to the human mind? Or is it that new heart which God has given us if we have received God's Holy Spirit, but which needs to be cultivated? We need to use it. We need to allow God to use it in the way which is pleasing to Him. So the choice, as always, is ours, but we have to make the right one.